The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8 in our upcoming analysis. Topic, spiritual gifts. All right, let's take the customary time to remember that we need to get or stay in fellowship during the communication of this information. We are enjoined in Scripture to lay aside every weight and run the race before us. So this is your opportunity to get your mental attitude straight if you need to, and otherwise make it a point that you're going to go out of here with edification and understanding. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know quite well from your word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from you. We thank you that we have this opportunity once again, this side of the rapture, to assemble, to take in divine viewpoint, to glorify you, and to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. A list of seven distinct spiritual gifts. There are more than seven gifts, but these are the seven that Paul was inspired to write to the Roman believers. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, there is a difference in the gifts. All gifts are based on a grace bestowal, and every believer has received at least one gift at the point of faith in Christ. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right. We did the exegesis. We'll do the analysis of this. Seven distinct spiritual gifts are featured here. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, nine spiritual gifts are mentioned. In 2 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29, nine gifts are mentioned. And in Ephesians 4, 11, four gifts are mentioned. Now, some of these gifts may be the same gift, just a different name. Anyway, the selection here is sufficient to illustrate and reinforce the doctrine that Paul has presented in verses 3 through 5. And that, of course, is part of that is the body analogy. We are one body in Christ, and each part of the human anatomy serves the whole. That's the point of a spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift is designed to serve the royal family in the local church. That's the sphere of activity for the function of these gifts under the body analogy. The bestowal of a gift at salvation is a function of God's grace, of course. God chooses to give gifts sovereignly to each believer. He makes the choice if we grow up spiritually in Christ, we will realize through experience and practice what our spiritual gift or gifts are. Now, in this listing, prophecy as a gift is a spiritual gift that was operative only during the apostolic era. We no longer have this as a gift that is being bestowed upon believers. We have Bible prophecy. We have information to inform us with regard to the prophetic future. But we do not have a specific gift that served in these local churches in the apostolic era. The idea that people are out there trying to prophesy, ignore them. The information that we need with regard to the future is laid out in Scripture, and so the rest of this is fake, is not genuine. So there are no gift of prophecy. There's the teaching of Bible prophecy, but there is no gift. This gift no longer is bestowed on believers. We have a direct statement to that effect in Scripture, and we should abide by it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. By the way, the function of prophet or prophecy will be very widespread during the millennium. Ought to be interesting what people communicate. Love, reading that verse, love never fails. Love is the premier manifestation of the function of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Love. And it is a dynamic that when we are in fellowship, we should exhibit this fruit of the Spirit. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. So he's speaking to the Corinthians at a time when the gift was still operative. If there are tongues, they will cease. See, that gift is featured over here in Corinthians because the Corinthians were abusing this gift. We won't get into that. But it isn't the gibberish and the made-up stuff that the fake tonguers do. They jabber away. It's not even a language. Tongues is a language. Tongue, what tongue do they speak? It's language. It's always language. It is not some heavenly, undeciphered noise coming out of somebody. So, that gift had been done away with. It was needed in the early church. The ability, the supernatural ability for an individual believer who hadn't learned a particular language, hadn't been raised up under it, doesn't know it, is suddenly able to articulate it clearly. That would be a spectacular, that's one of the more spectacular gifts as far as wow factor. Just seeing it function. They will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. See, there was another gift. Special insight or knowledge could be on any topic. Again, remember, this is during the period of the formation of the New Testament canon of Scripture. These believers didn't get together and have the books of the New Testament, hardly. So they needed this additional information that was revealed to them. So, certain believers were considered prophets in the early church. There's examples. Ephesians 2:20, Acts 21:10 and 11. Although the gift of prophecy did not necessarily constitute the individual a prophet, it's just that they were given some kind of information that was valuable to those in their immediate vicinity. It wasn't information that was widespread. It was just information about the future. It doesn't necessarily even have to be, you know, Bible prophecy as such. It's just a heads up with regard to something. So that's about as far as I can get with it. This gift of prophecy, by way of understanding it, was to be exercised in the presence of someone who had the gift of discernment. All right? Wrong book. I got the wrong one here. Excuse me. Not in here. Never mind. But it was to be exercised, and that was a guard against someone just making up something. Because people do that, you know. We're well aware of it in the church age, of people that continue to make up stuff without any hard evidence. The regulated principle with respect to this gift is seen in the phrase, according to the proportion of his faith. What does this mean? Does it mean, this means the one prophesying needed to be content with the information revealed to that person. He can't go out and crank something up. It isn't going to be happening to him every day. It's just an isolated event. And as with all Scripture, they were not to add anything to it or subtract anything from it. So that gift functioned only when God desired to reveal something in the near future that the members of a given local church needed to know. So we're on the outside looking in. You'd had to experience it to appreciate it. In a local church in the apostolic era. But we note it, and it was still functioning and probably was evident in a few believers in the Roman church. Otherwise, why would he mention it? Because believers in the early church, they had to get used to the fact of these different gifts functioning before them. Next in the listing is the gift of service or ministry. This may or may not be the same as the gift of helps, but it may not be. It's called service or ministry. The gift has to do with ministering to the needs of a local assembly so things run smooth. And it was, again, the gifts are directed towards the local body primarily, rather than the outside world. Now, a gift of evangelist, that would be towards the unsaved, but these gifts functioned within the local body. Both deacons and non-deacons would seem to have this gift. The gift of service, it would be essential. Along with some other gifts necessary for the office of deacon. The control factor governing this gift is a need, whether momentary or, that should be or, ongoing. Next is the gift of teaching. Now, the teaching of Bible doctrine, the primary teacher, now that the church age has moved beyond the apostles, is the gift of pastor-teacher. He's the singular person who is supposed to be teaching the local church that God has put him with. But teaching, there are other situations, as we well know, with regard to the function of this gift, which refers to communication of spiritual information, Bible doctrine, such as we do here and have done all these years, whether we've had many or very few, we teach the children on their level. It is not a substitute for parents teaching and instructing their children, but we have always provided for whatever children of that age are here until they get old enough to move into the main auditorium at around age 13 or so, kind of up to the discretion of their parents as to when they're ready to come in here and sit in the assembly and be exposed to, quote, an adult environment. So we've had that, and obviously going back there and teaching the kiddos is not something all of us could readily do. It is a spiritual gift. Someone is drawn to this, and they have the ability. And we have had some very good teachers over the years to teach the kids, expose them to Bible doctrine. Exhortation. Well, here's one for you. Is a specialized gift, which is above and beyond the function any believer should and can engage in. We're supposed to, of course, exhortation has various nuances, exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. The different aspects, different manifestations. All of us should be able to encourage others by word and by deed. It is important that we receive encouragement. See the general doctrine of encouragement. God has promised believers that in every situation, He will provide them with encouragement. You need to be looking for it, and you need to be in fellowship through periods of testing. So exhortation is a specialized gift, which is above and beyond the function any believer can engage in. All of us are called upon to exhort, encourage one another. And, of course, a main aspect of that is assembly. Be here. Be in Bible class. the whole sentence here in the exhortations here in Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. With this is this, the another way of expressing confession is an open declaration of our hope. Our hope is our final destination in the plan of God. And we're to hold fast to this without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God has promised eternal blessing in the category, in the different aspects mentioned here, the resurrection body, be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, rule and reign with him in the kingdom of God, and so forth, and inherit our SG3 package. That's our hope. And this hope is articulated in Bible class to the believer. The cosmos does not have such a hope. Their hope is in things will get better, or whatever it is in the world. That's their empty hope that does not transcend the trials, death, and all other factors of human, negative factors of human existence. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Encourage one another in the application of Bible doctrine. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. This becomes a habit when people begin to not make it here to Bible class. Don't let that sink, become a habit to you, using some excuse, I'm tired, or whatever else it might be. But encouraging one another. And there's a lot of different ways you could do that. Like, good to see you. How are you doing? Glad you're here. Glad you made it. It's very important. But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now that has a special application to us, because this is, for us, it's the day of the Lord drawing near. Don't be discouraged by the corruption and evil that we're exposed to at this time. What did we expect? How did we expect it would be at the very end of the church age, when evil is allowed to run rampant and the one who restrains the New World Order crowd is no longer restraining? That's in Thessalonians. I have to remind myself of that from time to time. That is distasteful as it is to hear and observe the insanity that is afoot in our own country and in the world in general. We have to keep our focus on our upward call and the fact that we soon will be out of here and free from it altogether. So, exhortation. We are to encourage and exhort one another. That's obviously a primary function of the gift of pastor-teacher, to exhort and encourage you as believers. This gift is incorporated into the gift of pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher has this gift, and he is a part of his overall function. This function can be abused, being a spiritual bully, and so forth. But still, it is a legitimate gift. You do not go around looking for someone to straighten out. Yeah. So that's not a gift. That's just meddling in other people's lives. But I think we all know what true and genuine encouragement is. I receive encouragement from others from time to time. This gift augments the gift of pastor-teacher. In other words, I can't be talking to everybody. I can't be contacting everybody. You interact with other members of the royal family here to encourage them, exhort them with regard to whatever it is. If they're under testing or other factors of this nature, if you're in fellowship, people have told me that on occasion they were able to exhort and encourage another believer, and it seemed very natural. It even seemed supernatural. It just flowed. It just flowed, the exhortation. It is not the pastor's responsibility, contrary to what some were trying to tell me, or someone was trying to tell me, to contact believers who have left the church. I don't run people down. I think if I wanted to contact somebody, I could, but I don't run people down. Hey, where are you? Why aren't you here? I'm not going to invade your privacy. I told you from the pulpit the importance of, if you can't make it, to get the information through the media that is involved, that is provided, if you have to miss. And there are reasons why believers have to miss, obvious ones. So it's not the responsibility of the pastor to run people down. It is not. When people peeled off from Jesus' ministry, he wasn't out there trying to beg them to get back. They left, and that was it. They were acting stupid and peeled off. And on one occasion, a big group of them did, when he taught the doctrine of drinking his blood and eating his flesh. They didn't have the poise to think this through, and they reacted, and the disciples vibrated, and Jesus didn't beg the disciples to stay with the plan. He asked them if they were going to go away too. He put it that way to them. And they know we're not going to go. You've got the information that we need. There are circumstances where the pastor can and should take individuals aside, but this is infrequent. And that is, you know, to tell them about something that is not appropriate that they're doing. I've only had to do that with a deacon or so in my history that I can think of. Giving, and there's a general doctrine of giving. Giving, and we're putting that you can give time, you can and so forth, but we're talking about giving as a function of believers in the local church to support the local church monetarily. And that topic is dealt with in 2 Corinthians. There are two chapters that deal with this application. Paul was very careful about this, but he's telling these believers that they have a responsibility to give to their local church and to support its function. And that's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. So giving, and it isn't based on, you know, how much money you've got, your economic status. The widow's mite illustrates that. She didn't have hardly anything, but she felt compelled and wanted to participate and gave the widow's mite. And you can bet that this woman who gave her last penny, so to speak, you can bet that God took care of her. So actually it was a bigger contribution than what it appeared on the surface. But there is a gift that operates above and beyond the royal command to financially support the local church. There is a gift that is given to individual believers. This is called the private parts gift. There's parts of your humanity that are not to be exposed to the public. So this was an analogy. This was an analogy that you are, if you are giving in this way, it's to be done discreetly. Someone might have to know, you know, if someone said, I'd like to give so-and-so for the church to do something, to some improvement or something, the Board of Deacons will rule on that as to whether we want to spend money on that or not. We would entertain it, but then we'd have to know the circumstances. But otherwise, this gift, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing under this principle of helping others monetarily and supporting the local church. Yes, the treasurer has to know you wrote a check, okay? I mean, we have to do our paperwork for you know, the tax thing and all the rest of it. But we low key it. We don't broadcast who gave what and when. The applications under this gift should protect the privacy of the giver as much as possible. Twenty-eight, having ample financial means is not the criteria for having the gift. One would think that if someone is well off, they almost automatically have the gift. I don't know. But again, someone without, you know, significant financial means could have this gift too and function under it. It's for each of you to determine what your gift or spiritual gift is and to pray about it if you haven't already identified it under one of these categories. The criteria, the underlying principle with regard to this gift would be obviously be generosity. Liberality. That would, otherwise, it wouldn't be any different than anyone else, you know, putting some money in the offering plate. It is with generosity, stepping up and making an application where they observe that there is a need to help other believers in other circumstances. As Jesus said, with regard to giving, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And it is a blessing to receive. That was one of his sayings. Because the individual giver who does it right, who does it properly, not grudgingly, I got to do that, I know I'm supposed to, that is not the mental attitude of any application of Bible doctrine. We have to overrule those tendencies that we have with regard to applying Bible doctrine. Doing it grudgingly and of necessity does not glorify God. So you have to get your mental attitude straight if you are going to contribute and make this application. I mean, even children can make this. I'm dealing with the principle in general. Even a child gets an allowance, he could give to the local church. You know, it doesn't have to be much. It's the principle. It's the application. It's learning. You come here and sing, don't you? Hopefully. You come here and do the other things. You could make an application in this regard. That's up to you as an individual believer. And in a family, there needs to be some understanding of this is what we need to do and do it. Don't have time to go into all the ins and outs of this doctrine of giving. So here we're dealing with giving of financial means. God blesses the believer with the means and the faith to function under this gift. All these gifts must be operated under the principle of faith. This is the right thing to do. The Word of God tells me it is, and I'm going to do it. The gift of leadership, he who leads, would obviously complement the office of deacon, because obviously that's a leadership position, though it is not restricted to that office. But he who leads. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it is called administrations, I believe. Excuse me. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Administrations is thrown in here. So there's insight Paul gives in Corinthians with regard to attitude towards what he calls the greater gifts. The greater gifts. Desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts would almost inevitably relate to the communication of Bible doctrine. That's the greatest thing that can be done for people. It is not to depreciate these other gifts. It doesn't make you a lesser believer. It's just they're greater gifts. Everybody can't play the same position on a athletic team. There may be a player that stands out due to talent and position on the field. And the others are kind of under the radar, but they're there doing their thing to make to make the team everything it's supposed to be. So this gift carries with it the ability to organize and direct others within the local church, projects, prep school, on and on. The ability to organize and direct others within the local church. Get things done. Get them done right. I have been pleased and blessed as a pastor to have people who have done this over the years, up to this very present time. We get things done. Things are accomplished. God blesses our efforts so that, sure, we have, like in anything in life, we have things that from time to time present a challenge or something comes up that's unexpected. Well, we deal with it. Things are going to break. Things are going to need to get fixed and all the rest of it. It's inevitable. It's not, but things get taken care of. Some real quick, some takes a little longer. It's life. But there are those who have, in the absence of others, wonderfully stepped up and made my life and my function a lot easier. Really have, and I really appreciate it. So this gift carries with it an ability to organize and direct others within the local church. And lately, people have been making some applications that needed to be made around here. We've cleaned out a bunch of stuff that we had here that just kept piling up. We cleaned it out. Put it to the curb or gave it away. It was overdue. There was a time when the office needed cleaned up. Some stuff needed to get out of there. We got it done. We get those things done. It's brought to our attention. Diligence is the watchword connected to this spiritual gift. You got to have a diligence for it, a zeal for it. Slackness becomes painfully obvious in a believer who loses the zeal necessary to move projects forward. I've experienced that too, where you could tell the old enthusiasm was no longer there. They were kind of getting by, going through the motions, not having the zeal they once had when they, in the case of board members, stepped on the board and were gung-ho and ready to go. When they started sliding spiritually, that started sliding, and soon they were out of there and someone else replaced them. The gift of mercy involves a close relationship between the one with the gift and someone in need. Mercy. This is the necessary awareness of a situation someone is in, and you come to their aid. Mercy. Denotes, as do all the gifts above, and above and beyond the standard required of all believers. The virtue enjoined on this believer is cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. Not, oh, I got to go help so-and-so again. Oh, I got to go take care of so-and-so. No, you do not come in there with that demeanor. One, you come in with fellowship, in fellowship, and you're upbeat. You're upbeat when you are coming to the aid of a believer. Sometimes the applications under this gift can be inopportune due to the object. Believers who are under heavy testing need someone who is upbeat and knows just what needs to be done to provide aid to the one suffering. Note that the first four gifts employ an exhortation with respect to the sphere of activity. The final three in the listing provide an exhortation as related to the proper mental attitude the one exercising the respective gift must exhibit. All right, we'll take our break a little early and give you a few more minutes and get some more notes out here.